Good morning. It's going to be a great morning. I'm going to tell you who to vote for. Should be a lot of fun. Actually, what I'm going to do is give you a biblical perspective on voting, how we ought to look at things, and that's each one of you to determine on your own, but it is an important aspect of being a Christian, especially to participate in the greater work of God, not only in our own lives, and everyone in here is dealing with things in their own life, and God is intimately involved in that, but there's also spheres outside of that where we interact with people, and one of them is our country and our cities, and at this time of year, it's a responsibility we have as a believer to live out our lives in every area of our life and by the guiding principle of His Word. You know why? Because we're called to be an authentic Christian. An authentic Christian is one whose life harmonizes with God's Word and with our deeds. They ought to be matching to a great degree. And of course, in the beginning, it takes a while for it to match up. Because we're coming from wherever we come from. So, we don't do this so that we can be saved. We don't do things to impact the world so that we're saved. We do it from the place of, we're already saved. We belong to the world, but we have a responsibility to the world. And that's what we'll look at today, and then I'll give you some examples of how to take that responsibility in the way we approach our government and those who will be our leaders, or actually servants, or supposed to be. Listen, good government cannot save us, but bad government can destroy us. And there is no savior outside of Jesus. There is no political hero that is going, don't live in any illusion that there's a political hero that will take us and bring us into the promised land. This world will not be right until the Lord Jesus comes back, but we can help the process of keeping the world in a better condition, at least in our generation, till that happens. You know, the Bible has a long history of affecting governments. From Moses and Pharaoh, Elijah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego talking to the king and would not bow down to him and reject God. But it's over and over, every prophet, Jeremiah, even Rahab, hiding the Israelites from the kings of the city or the rulers of the city, Esther saving a nation. And on and on and on. All these people spoke God's truth to those in power in their generation. And they all confronted kings and injustices and national laws that were wrong, while also influencing social consciousness. They played a role in their generation for good. In fact, ancient Israel would have watchmen on the walls of their cities to warn the city of impending danger. In Ezekiel 33:1, God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel and tells him how to protect the cities. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, there's going to be trouble in the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman. And if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows his trumpet and warns his people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. But if he heard the trumpet and did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But if he had warning, he would have saved his life. So the scripture tells us here that God told Ezekiel, look at in these walled cities, have somebody watching for impending calamity, impending invasion, impending trouble. And when that watchman sees it, he is to blow a trumpet to warn the rest of the people that trouble is coming. So one of the jobs that God gave his people was to be a watchman to warn people of impending doom. And then he said, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, doesn't do anything about it, so that the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. He failed, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. There is a responsibility. This is a reference, of course, to ancient Israel and the way they would protect their cities. Well, in the New Testament, God's people spoke to governors and kings in power also. John the Baptist in Matthew 14:3, he speaks to Herod, who had arrested him at that point and bound him, scripture tells us right here, and put him in prison because of Herodians, which were half Jews and half Gentiles, and they believed, but they also were all into the world. So the king, Herod, took his brother's wife, and John the Baptist went up and spoke to him and said, hey man, you're breaking the law. You're doing the wrong thing in the eyes of God and the eyes of your faith. And he said, for John had been saying to him, it is unlawful for you to have her. And ultimately, John paid a great price for that. And then Paul, when he was converted on the road to Damascus, and God blinded him and then went and told this guy named Ananias, a believer, to go open his eyes. And Ananias says to God, why? He's been persecuting your people. But God said, no, you go open his eyes, because this is what he's going to do. And he says this in Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument. To do what? To proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. He has a job to influence the culture. And as last week, as we were studying Revelation 10, after John sees an angel with this little book that had whatever it had written in it, he was not allowed to tell, but he was told to eat it. And then he was told to do something after he ate it, which means to ingest it into himself. It is to become, this book was to become part of him. And then from that, he was to influence, and this is right at the end of time, when the great tribulation is going to come. And let me read it to you. In Revelation 10:10, he says, I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour or bitter. Then I was told, you must prophesy again among many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And all through church history, see, the word of God tastes good, but there are parts of it that are bitter to us. How many know that? How many don't agree with every word of God? You may logically agree with it, but you know what? When it comes to actions, I don't know. Render to Caesar what is Caesar. I'm not sure about that. Speak the truth in love. No. I'd rather gossip and slander in hiding. And we have sins that I call them our pet sins. Anybody ever had a pet sin? Sin you like. You like it a lot. But then you get convicted and you go, get out of here. Go away. About a week later, come here. Come back. And we're right back there. We want that thing right back again. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. Word of God can be bitter to us. It can be bitter to us. It can be bitter, suffering and dying. Trouble and persecution and unjust things can be bitter to us. So the church in the last 2,000 years has also followed that long line in history of speaking to not only ourselves, not only into the world we live in, but into the greater nation we live in, to the states we live in, to the cities we live in. We are to be difference makers. We are to influence. Why do we do this? It's because what Jesus said about us. Jesus gave this description that I'm going to read to you in the context of what his people are to this world. And that's in Matthew 5:13, where he says to his people, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." He said to his people, "You are an essential mineral to life on this planet, to human beings, to the general welfare of the planet." You know, most biological tissues in the human body contain varying amounts of salt. The concentration of salt in the blood is directly related to the regulation of a balanced and healthy body. You know, when you go to, anybody ever go to the doctor for severe dehydration and they give you saline? You know, saline is just water mixed with 1% salt. 1% of salt makes a difference in life. Human life and plant life depend on salt. In fact, humans are one of the few mammals that actually sweat salt out, and it has to be constantly replaced. You ever see anybody that sweat and they got all that white around them? That little white stuff? That's salt. It has to be replaced. We get the word salary from Roman times when the Roman soldiers, part of their pay came from salt. They would give these. Why? These guys had to march long distances. They would have salt packs, little bags that carried salt. So they would be able to replace the mineral as it is lost. The word salad comes, root is from salt, where they would salt, I think that's in French, where they would, the French would salt their vegetables a long time ago so that they would get enough salt. Many major cities were founded on salt mines. You and I have table salt. We're using it all. We overuse salt. But most places don't have that. In fact, Cincinnati, the city of Cincinnati, was founded over a salt mine. Salt, not only is that type of mineral, it's also prevents decay. Anytime you put salt on meat or something, it stops decay. It's called aseptic. It's not antiseptic. It doesn't kill decay and move out. It stops whatever it touches. Not only that, salt is, how many know that salt is a flavor enhancer? We are to add flavor to the world. Whatever their dull, bad, struggling life is, we are to bring a flavor that life can be better this way. Life can help you this way. Jesus said, "You, my people are an essential element," not by their numbers, 1% of salt changes things. You are an influence to the world, starting with yourself, moving outward, and then in the world. Now, I'm telling you all this in the context that I'm going to be speaking about of voting. We have a responsibility to participate in our government. We don't have the end result. We're not responsible for that, but we are responsible to let our voices be heard. It does have influence. But not only are we salt to the world, Jesus, in his next verses, says this: you are the light of the world, in verse 14. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You are like a city on a hill. You are to be seen. We are to be seen by the world. Now, how many of us would rather be put away and not really be seen by the world because we don't want any antagonism from the world? In fact, how many of us have had jobs where they didn't even know we were Christian because we didn't want to, you know, we didn't want anything to happen? We hide ourselves away. He says, no, no, no. You are to be an influence. When something's on the hill, when there's a light on the hill, you can see it from everywhere. It has influence. He says, listen, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house, starting right where we're at. But then there's also more to that. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That we are to be like Jesus. He was salt and he was light. And the crazy thing about being a light to the world is that you're a lamp. To be a light, you have to be a lamp. And so God lights us. The Lord lights us, and then that light shines through. And it needs to be authentic light. People ought to see the varying light you have. They need to see the cracks in your world too. Not only the shiny parts that you want being shown. Because those cracks are what the world can identify with. That's why your testimony is so important. Where you come from plays a role in your ability to minister to others. Never hide your testimony. Yeah, but it's not good. That's generally how it is. There are, in fact, your testimony's good. Let's just leave it there. It counts. It needs to be visible. And like salt, salt has to get out of the salt shaker. It's great when all the salt hangs around together, isn't it? It's awesome when everybody's like-minded. But that's not where it does its work. It does its work when it hits corruption, when it hits and adds flavor. Something that people are eating. Sometimes people eat things that aren't good for them in the sense of living their life and the salt. So we are salt for a decaying world. We are watchmen to watch out for danger. And we are light. But light dispels darkness. So the world, from God's perspective, is decaying and dark and dangerous. And who does he send to influence that? His people. We have a responsibility. But not only that, we are also ambassadors to this world. We represent a kingdom that we belong to, infiltrating this world and welcoming other people into the kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're told this: therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us to the world. We implore you. What is our message? We implore you on behalf of Jesus, come to him. He wants you. He wants to help you. And as salt and light and watchmen, we help people to watch out for danger, to deal with decay, to have light, because light not only dispels darkness, it sets direction. When you have a flashlight, it gives you direction on where to walk in the darkness. That's our job. And part of that attraction is our own world, coming from where we came and for those that have helped us. So we have a job. This is where our voice and voting comes in. As our country has been trending, especially over the last number of decades, into a very troubling future. One thing to understand before I go farther: don't look to someone as our political savior. There is not going to be one. There is only one Savior. His name is Jesus. He is our only individual hope. He is our nation's hope. He is this world's hope. But until he comes again, we as watchmen, as salt and light and ambassadors, are sent to help the world and our nation when it is in danger, darkness, and decaying, and introduce the King and his kingdom. We are given this responsibility to do just that in every area of our life, including our political engagement. After all, we have the truth of God. We have the answers. John 18:37, when Jesus was speaking to Pilate, he said to him, another leader, he said to him, when Pilate asked him, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born." Yes, basically saying, yes, I am the king. "And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." We get to speak the word of truth to a world and nation living in darkness and decaying. So how do we do that? We do that by representing God in our decision making. I'm going to give you some examples, but the main point is this. When I engage with government and the policies of government, I look at what is God's word say and what policies align most with God's word. That is the key to our decision making and how we deal with politics. Why? Because if we don't, Isaiah 5:20 comes to pass. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." If we do not speak into darkness, darkness wins. Darkness prevails. So without our voice, evil reigns. It's the way the world operates, for Scripture tells us it's under the control of the enemy. So we are given the opportunity and responsibility to just that, speak. The election is in a couple weeks. Some of you may have already voted. Some of you have just said, I don't need to vote because it makes no difference. Don't fall for that. In the big picture, we don't have the end result. It's not our job. But in what I do have responsible for in our society, in our governmental structure, is I do get to vote, use it. And God will hold us responsible to that. So listen. Let me give you a few guidelines that will help us advance the kingdom of God into this world. First one is this. God uses flawed, sinful people. God uses flawed, sinful people. You will not find any candidate who will meet 100% of your values. You won't find one anywhere. Some people go, "Well, this person doesn't line up all the way with what I..." Nobody lines up with all the way you think. Nobody lines. You don't even line up with it. We're foolish to think that somebody out there is going to line up with everything you believe to be correct, and that's the person I'm voting for. And if they don't, oh, well. How many thought your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend were the total package? And then they would find out it's a lot of wrapping paper was the... How many came from families that when you got a gift, mom always told you, save the paper? I could care less about the paper. I don't care if it's even wrapped. What I want is what's in the package. What I want is the toy. How many people, were we the only family that saved all the bows and the ribbons and all that stuff? Anybody else do that? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of us ever used them again? Never. Okay, you three did. I'm going to talk to these people over here because we remember what's in the package. And then most of the time, those bows and everything just go into storage. And next Christmas, we buy a bunch more into you. Listen, there is nobody, spouse, there's no perfect job, friend, neighbor, church. There is nobody that will meet and no place that will meet 100% of what you think things ought to be. In fact, God used righteous leaders who did very unrighteous things. David's a perfect example. God called him a man after his own heart, and he did horrible things. Most of the judges, most of the kings over Israel were unrighteous, and yet some of them did righteous things. We live in a world of only flawed, sinful people. It's the way it rolls. Get used to it. So what does that mean? It comes down to whose policies most closely align with the Word of God. Whose policies most align? See, that takes homework on our part. Well, we've been Democrats our whole life, and we vote Democrat. We've been Republicans. It's like, no, do your homework. What's the policies? The people will come and go. So, two, vote policies over personalities. And for many of us who have been in recovery, there's a statement that's called principles over personalities. But for many of us, sounds great, but we're all about the personalities. Bible says love everybody. Yeah, I do love them if their personalities line up well. I do deal with them if their personalities line up well. I just like their personality. How many of us have overlooked wrongs that people have done because of their personality? Hey, I have a great personality. They never treated me that way. Or we vote policies over personalities. And there are many policies we could address today, many of them. But I'm going to give you a few just to help you understand in your own searching and looking up these things to determine how to align them. The first one I want to look at is judges. The judges of our country are really, really important positions. They determine how justice is dealt with, what is right and what is wrong. In Isaiah 126, God was talking to Isaiah, and he was telling him about what he wants to do with his leaders who were judges. He wants them to go back to the original place they were. And he says this in Isaiah 126, "And I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors so as at the beginning." In other words, at one time they followed the law. "And I will restore judges that will follow the law. Afterwards, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. When you choose right judges, they will bring righteous decisions which will benefit the land." It's a big deal. Presidents have great power to select judges, especially in the federal realm. They have great effect on our country. That's a policy. Look at who and how would these candidates choose judges. It's an important thing. Don't underestimate that power. Secondly, when you're thinking of border security, which is a big deal in this time frame, and I want you to know this, God is in favor of borders. In Acts 17:26, We are told this in Scripture. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods when they would live and the boundaries of their dwelling. He says, listen, God is for borders. In fact, every country in the world has borders. In fact, every war, or almost every war that has ever started, has been an invasion of one country into the borders of another country. That's what's going on in Ukraine and Russia right now, is borders. What defines a nation? Their borders. If you had no borders, you have no definition. Your home is a border, has a border to it. Your life is supposed to have boundaries and borders. When God divided up the 12 tribes of Israel and gave them their appointed land in Israel, what did he do? He defined those portions of land by what? Borders. Borders are a big deal. It is what keeps a country safe. It is what defines one country from another country. In fact, Proverbs says this in Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken through. If a city is walled and the walls come down, the city is no longer safe. If your house, if you're living in a house and your doors are broken and your windows are out, you are no longer safe in your home. He said, he compares that to a person that lives without self-control. They have no protection. When I can't say no to some things and yes to others, I put myself in a position of danger. Danger. People pleasers are always putting their lives in dangerous positions because they will subject themselves to something to please somebody. That's a horrible border. So when a country is being invaded, that puts the country in a very precarious situation. But remember, at the same time, God is in favor towards the alien or the sojourner. In Zechariah 7:10, we're told this, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner or the alien or the immigrant or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. You are to treat people well. So when it comes to immigration, every country in the world has immigration policies. Every country has them. We have them. In fact, the United States is one of the most welcoming. I mean, we have the Statue of Liberty. We are one of the most welcoming countries to immigrants. But there are laws and there are legal ways to do it. That keeps everyone in the country safe and also allows the influx of people that want a better or different way of life. God is not against that, but he is very much in favor of the sovereignty of nations. So as you get ready to vote, as an example, there's lots of examples I could give you. What policies will protect our national borders, creating security? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. World War II started with Germany invading countries, crossing their borders. What got us into World War II? Japan invading our border of Hawaii. That's what propelled us in. Vietnam. North Vietnam attacked South Vietnam, Korean War, North Korea attacked South Korea. All throughout history, borders are a big deal. So your job is to look up and understand what policies protect and also allow for God to help other people. Another one for you to look at is religious liberty. Exodus 23, the first commandment we are given. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall never place man's law above God's law. Why? Because I am a follower of God. His law rules. It is the first of the Ten Commandments. It is what's called in Scripture our conscience clause. Our conscience clause. That means my conscience has to align with keeping God first in my life. Not my boyfriend, not my girlfriend, not my wife, not my husband, not my job. My conscience has aligned to God's word. We have been incrementally in this country losing our religious liberties. We have to stand for who is for what policies are for keeping so that I don't have to go against my conscience regarding my business or even my personal decisions. We have a number of lawsuits in our country about the law of the land versus the conscience of faith and decisions that the people with conscience of faith are making that go against some of the laws of the land. Who best? What policies best protect our religious liberties? Biological sex is another one. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Hey, if you're an adult, I don't care. You get to do what you want with your body. You get to whatever. That's your world. But we must not be forced to call what God assigned human beings as a bad thing and what God assigned them at the beginning of conception is wrong and to go against science and say that that is not what it is. Again, once again, if you're an adult, yeah, I don't. It's up to you. But to force that on our kids, to teach our kids things that they don't even need to know about, to go against the science of biology, to have guys with girls, you need to think about that, playing sports. You know, a male, once they reach puberty, and it doesn't matter what hormones they take after that, our muscles strength is greater, bone density is greater, our overall capacities are greater than a female. They are, naturally. It is a biological fact. To act like that doesn't matter is to go against biology. In fact, 14 of our states now approve the temporary removal of a minor child from their parental custody to perform life-altering, gender-affirming care if their parents disagree with the procedures. You can take a child, and because that child thinks they're a different biological sex, 14 states say you can take that child away from the parents and give them those life-altering, devastating hormones and sometimes procedures without even asking the parent. And if the parent disagrees, they can forcibly take the child. That's a problem. That is a problem. Next one, family. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord and the fruit of the womb a reward. God has entrusted our children to our care. Yet there are agendas that have incrementally stripped our parental rights and placed them in the hands of the states and counties and school systems. We have to make our voices heard in parental rights. Why? Because God has given us responsibility to raise our children. It is our responsibility. Now, I know there are bad parents out there. I know there is a need for the state to move in and remove children from unsafe environments. I am absolutely on board with that. But for them to determine how that works arbitrarily because of a belief system, that's a problem. It is a violation of our faith to have the state dictate to us our parenting. And the last one I want to talk about is life. In Acts 3:15, Peter, speaking to the Israelites, or the Jews at the time, says, "You guys killed the author of life." So Jesus is the author of life. Proverbs 6:16 says this: "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." He says this is a problem. Murder and shedding of innocent blood is a problem. Which policies promote innocent life? It's something to look at. You know, we have had many laws that now are more favorable to the predator than the victim. And regarding abortion, we do not have a pro-life candidate running for president. Trump advocates a limit of 15 weeks for an abortion. CDC states that 95% of the abortions happen within the first 15 weeks. In effect, that's saying, I'm okay with killing babies, just less than the other person who is in favor of abortion up to the time of birth. 9 months. Seven states approve that. That is gnarly. That is gnarly. Both are by God's standards are wrong. So there are numerous other issues, Israel and other things that I'm not going to talk about. But I gave you these as examples to look at when you get ready to vote. Whether they're in the city level and we have measures on taxes and we have this going and that, it's our responsibility as Christians to look at those and see what the policy is. We have a voice. It is our responsibility to use that voice. It is important for us to do that. And it is your individual and my individual responsibility to examine that. Because my vote counts. I represent as a watchman, salt and light, and an ambassador of the kingdom. Not everybody likes anybody's decision, every decision someone makes. But I have to be able to sleep at night. And in our country, we are given this right to do these things. It helps hold our political people accountable. And it also keeps us aware of where we're going as a nation. So lastly, voting is not just a right, it's a duty. Every election boils down to policies for the Christian that most align with honoring God. And that's what I want you to know as you move forward. You get to make your own decisions, you get to do those things. But if you call yourself a believer, then we have parameters. We have the Word of God on how to live, because my profession of faith and my deeds in faith need to line up as closely as possible. So listen, when choosing, we need to know this. And I'll say it one more time. There are no perfect policies nor perfect candidates. And sometimes all we're left with is choosing the lesser of two evils. It's just the way it is sometimes. And sometimes the choice is far easier. It's much more clear. So, we have some position papers out there of the candidates, and you can look up a bunch of stuff. But we have some position papers, so you can at least grab those and look at the positions of particular candidates. So it gives you something to gauge where you're at. We are in a time period where God has placed us, and we need to use it well, just like in every other area of our life. And I know some of us are in our personal lives, we're in a place of choosing what is best to line up with God. Because we have that same responsibility, whether in the micro of our personal life or whether in the macro of living in a nation and a world. We still have that responsibility. So it always starts with me. I have the responsibility to, is my life lining up with the Word of God? What light needs to be shined on me? What salt needs to be applied to my own life that is in decay? What do I need to do? How do I need to watch myself and my friends and people I love and be a watchman and say, hey man, where you're heading is in danger. It's in danger. You know, being a church that does a lot of life building, helping people recover from lives of oftentimes great destruction, we do a lot of warning here. We do a lot of flavor enhancing. Hey, this is a life you can have. This is a life you can move towards. And we don't do it perfectly well because we're flawed ourselves. But we get to do that here, and we get to do that in every place. Some places will have a greater voice. But no matter if our voice is small, it's still a voice, and it needs to count. Amen? Okay, so we have those out in the foyer. You can look that, and then the local stuff, your particular city stuff, all that stuff. You take some time, take a couple hours, and do some homework so that we vote well. And we vote well with our conscience. And then, of course, apply those things to our own lives. So let me pray for you and pray for our country. Lord God, we thank you. First of all, I thank you that we live in a country like this with all that you have given and blessed this country with. And we fully recognize, God, that we're the generation that is here now to either move it forward or not. So God, give us strength, wisdom in our personal lives, in the close relationships we have. Give us the ability to influence for good. Help us, God, to not just stay in our salt shakers, not just stay as lamps under a basket, but to be willing to own what you've called us, really told us what we are in our daily lives. And God, I just pray for those right now in here that are road ragers. Help them be a light and salt right there in that place, and then take it to the next level. So bless your people, God. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great, great day.